Well, turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. We want to read this evening as we are continuing our series on prayer and thinking about what prayer is. We want to read this evening beginning in verse 5 and go down to the end of the chapter, verse 34. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Let's hear God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, we're continuing our series on prayer and thinking about what prayer is and why we should pray, and then also a bit about how we should pray. We've been looking at this the last couple of Sunday evenings and hope to look at it again for the next couple of Sunday evenings, and to be reminded that prayer is a very important aspect of the Christian life. It is, as the Heidelberg Catechism rightly points out, the main part of our thankfulness to God, the main part or chief part of our whole gratitude in the Christian life. And it is so because it's our communication with our Father in heaven, and the chief way that we are thankful for our salvation and all His mercies which He showers upon us every day. Prayer is important not only because God commands us to pray. That's always important when He commands us to do something. But it's also important because God is frequently pleased to give that much needed subjective peace to our consciences through prayer. And He does that by redirecting our thoughts upon His objective promises. And so we want to pray. We need to pray. As Calvin says, we're constantly in need. That's why we need to pray. And I also think it's very important for us to think about prayer as Reformed believers. And as the pastor of this congregation, though not all of us are here this evening, I think this is a vital aspect for us to think about. Because oftentimes, particularly for those who were not raised Reformed, what often happens is that when we become Reformed, somehow, in some way, there's this tendency to overreact against the bad theology that once we received in being raised in an Arminian or evangelical church, and that we no longer pray. Or we somehow think that prayer is just not important. And we wonder why sometimes we don't pray as much. And we feel as though we need to be shaken out of this sort of lethargy and just a sense of why am I not praying? Well, what often happens is that being exposed to bad teaching in some Arminian environment or an evangelical church in which what was emphasized was not the doctrines of the Bible, but our own personal piety, and all of Christianity was reduced to our experience with God and our devotional life, rather than the objective life, death, and resurrection of Christ in history. We were set free when we became Reformed, in a sense, because we fell in love with the gospel. That glorious message of justification by faith alone, because of Christ alone. That glorious message of His righteousness imputed to us, His act of obedience. All these things that we never heard, never learned before. And it was like being in just this rich, vast valley where we could just feed and graze. And for many of us, we learn for the very first time the rich doctrines of ecclesiology that we certainly never learned in the privatized spirituality of evangelicalism. We learned about the means of grace for the first time, word and sacrament, about the nature of the church, about church discipline, corporate worship. And having such a distaste for that privatized, subjective, non-doctrinal evangelicalism from which we came, we may have found ourselves for a while, or perhaps you do right now even, thinking that private prayer is really not that important. That at the end of the day, it just doesn't really matter. But it is important. It's crucially important. And one thing where we can just start, if that describes you, is remember what our catechism says. You can't get more Reformed than the three forms of unity, or the Westminster Standards, for that matter. And both of them emphasize prayer as one of the main parts of the Christian life. It's crucially important. It's not a means of grace in the way that word and sacrament is, because that is God coming down and speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking to God. And that's an important distinction to make. There's no faith without word and sacrament. Yet, prayer is very important because it's the other side of the vital communication between us and our Father in heaven. And that brings us to what Jesus taught us to pray here in the Sermon on the Mount. this Lord's Prayer, that prayer that Jesus not only taught here, but also in Luke chapter 11, when his disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said, "Okay, pray this." And this is a vitally important prayer. It's a prayer that we pray in corporate worship every Sunday morning, as we know, not only because it connects us with the historic Christian church and the communion of saints throughout time and helps our little ones, the covenant children, to participate in worship. Those are very good reasons. But also because it really does give us a model prayer. That's why Jesus told us to pray this way. It gives us an easily memorized outline that serves as a lesson in how we are to approach God as Father, how we are to speak with Him. It gives us great comfort to know that praying in this manner is a correct way of praying. As Calvin said, this kindness of God by giving us this prayer, in it we receive great fruit of consolation. That we know we are requesting nothing absurd, nothing strange or unseemly. In short, nothing unacceptable to Him, since we are asking almost in His very own words. The Lord's Prayer is important. It's also important because, as I said, it serves as an outline for prayer, but also an outline of all of the Christian life. By providing certain fixed points, as Sinclair Ferguson put it, of concern for the child of God. It underlines life's priorities. And it helps us get those priorities into focus. Which, unless you have no sin in your life, that's a problem for you. We get things out of focus and out of priority. And so this prayer helps us to do that. It gives us five main concepts: the worship of the Father, the kingdom of the Father, the provisions of the Father, the grace of the Father, and the protection of the Father. It's a good prayer to learn. And this evening we want to think about the provisions of the Father. We thought last week mainly about the worship of the Father. We want to think tonight about the provisions of the Father and what that means to ask for these provisions. And there's two different types, you know. There's two different types of needs, for body and for soul. And we need to pray for both. We need to pray for our physical needs, but we also need to pray for our spiritual needs. And incidentally, as I was reading through the Bible, looking at all the different places where it speaks of prayer, the New Testament in particular speaks far more in terms of crying out for our spiritual needs than it does for our physical needs. Both are important. We'll think tonight just about our physical needs and what that means. And so I want, next week we'll think about the spiritual needs, Lord willing. But there are three things I want us to think about this evening as we think about what it means to ask for our physical needs to be met. The first is just what it means to ask our Father to provide for our needs. Asking our Father to provide for our needs. Secondly, trusting our Father to provide for our needs. And finally, finding contentment in what our Father provides. So in the first place, we are to be asking our Father to provide for our needs, our physical needs. Now notice how the subject is given to us here. The subject to whom Jesus says we are to pray. And this is important. Maybe when we were children, we were taught by our parents to pray to Jesus. And certainly that's acceptable. There's nothing unorthodox or heretical about praying to Jesus. There's even at least one prayer where Jesus is prayed to. But in almost all the prayers of the New Testament, we are to pray to the Father. And we've talked about a little bit about the importance of that. But the subject is to the Father. Notice what Jesus says. Look at verse 6. He says, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And in verse 8 there, "Do not be like the Gentiles. It is for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Last two Sunday evenings, I've mentioned that excellent definition of prayer in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 178, which goes like this. Prayer is an offering of our desires unto God, namely the Father, in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Prayer involves all three persons in the triune Godhead. It is entirely Trinitarian. We don't pray to some nameless, Unitarian God. Oftentimes, people who profess to be Christians will speak all day long about God, 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 without being descriptive of how God has revealed Himself as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, and what those persons do in creation and in redemption. And prayer is to the Father. As John Owen said in his classic work, The Communion of God, which is all about communing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he points out that even in the Greek language of the New Testament, we find this, prayer to the Father, but also it involves the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, our access to God in prayer is dia Christu, through Christ, that's the word that the language of the New Testament uses, in pneumati, in the Spirit, and pros ton patera, unto the Father. The persons being, says Owen, engaged distinctly unto the accomplishment of the counsel of the will of God revealed in the gospel. Prayer is in every way Trinitarian. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his classic Mere Christianity. He said, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get into touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God, the Holy Spirit. God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who is God. That Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening, says Lewis. God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. So you're engaging the Trinity every time you pray. Yeah, even when you don't pray the long formal prayers, but even just simple prayers, weak prayers, kind of lame prayers, if we're honest, sometimes. The lamest are when we just shoot up a quick prayer and we want to get in touch with God and then we stop midway and forgot we were praying. That happens sometimes, maybe only to me. But there's prayer of all sorts. But it's to continually go on, and as it's going on, it's to the Father through Christ, our mediator and our intercessor in heaven, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, our intercessor here on earth. But let your eyes fall down to verse 11 now, because we pray to our Father, and this is the one petition that we want to think about in the rest of our time here. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this petition is a request for the Father to provide us with physical needs. The daily bread here is not talking about spiritual needs. Some have misinterpreted that incorrectly. This prayer does talk about spiritual needs. It does it in the verse before, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it does in the two verses afterward. And we'll talk about that. But people of God, we are body and soul. We're not just soul. We don't want to adopt some sort of medieval or ancient Gnostic idea that the body doesn't matter to God and only the soul does. The body matters as well. And redemption even isn't complete. Until when? Not when you go up to heaven. That's not complete then. It's when Christ brings you back down. See how Gnostic we've become? We tend to think that. That, well, redemption's complete when I die and I go to heaven. It's not complete.
It is not complete according to the New Testament. It's complete when you come back to earth. When Jesus brings with Him those who sleep in Jesus, and your body, which went into the ground or was incinerated or whatever, is brought back, glorified, and soul and body are brought back together, and you live on a physical, geographical earth, glorified forever and ever, with your glorified Lord, seeing Him with physical eyeballs, because God is interested in the body. And we're to pray for our physical needs as well. We are soul and body, even as our Savior was and is even now, fully God and fully man, body and soul. And this petition then, "Give us this day our daily bread," reminds us that God is concerned with the body. He's concerned with the things that we have need of. And Jesus knows what that is like. And that's an amazing thought. The Father doesn't know personally what that is like, but the Son does. We have a high priest in heaven who knows what it's like to be hungry, who knows what it's like to be tired, who knows what it's like to be emotionally distraught. Deity can be none of those things. Deity cannot be hungry. Deity cannot be sleepy. Deity cannot be sick. Deity cannot bleed. Deity cannot be any of the... Deity can never be in need in any way. Otherwise, He is not God. There is nothing God needs. Not even you and me. He has life in Himself. But the Son knows what it's like. And our prayers to the Father are offered through the Son. The Son, who is a high priest in heaven, glorified, who walked this earth, who felt the ground under His feet, who sweat, who bled, who hurt, who was hungry, who knew what it was like to have needs. And so we bring our needs, our physical needs, to the Father. There is nothing unspiritual about praying for food or clothing or whatever else we may need in this life that we live here on this earth. In fact, praying for these things regularly and consistently teaches us to depend upon our Father in heaven to provide for our needs. That doesn't mean that God is a cosmic Santa Claus. It doesn't mean that we go to Him and say, "Well, what I really want, Lord, is a Ferrari." We have to remember the things that we pray for are needs. If you can convince me you need a Ferrari. But we pray to God for our needs. Why? So that we can serve Him. So that we can serve neighbor. And that might help us to organize what it is we're praying for and our needs. There is nothing wrong with saying, "Father, we need a bigger building because we can't put everybody in here and we can't let anybody else know in San Diego that there's a place where the gospel is going out because they are in churches where they're not hearing the gospel. And so what do we do?" "Well, that's unspiritual." There's nothing unspiritual about that. There's nothing wrong about that. Nor is there anything wrong about praying for the needs that you find that you have. But loved ones, it's in order that we might serve our neighbors, our families, our brothers and sisters. So we need to be praying for our physical needs. The Father is interested in that. He sent the Son. The Son knows what that's like to have need. And He tells us, pray this way. And He even gives us all of this wonderful language here, Jesus does, in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about not being anxious about our physical needs. Not being anxious about them, but bringing them to the Father. And again, prioritizing, showing us where our treasure is to be. But it's also entrusting our Father to provide for our needs. That's the second thing we want to think about. Not only asking Him, but trusting and believing that He will provide for us.
Because the God who spoke all the universe into existence, the God who upholds it constantly with His eternal counsel and providence, the God who gave us the Bible, the God who worked redemption for us by freeing us from the tyranny of the devil, by satisfying the demands of His holy law, the God who did everything He did, all His miracles, the redemptive history, is intimately interested in each one of His children. And He still likes to hear our petitions, even for what might seem to be the most mundane things. You know, last Sunday we heard about adoring God in our prayer, worshiping Him, going to Him and recognizing who He is in our prayer. And that's important. But we ought not think that that's the only thing we are to do in prayer. The Lord's Prayer here again gives us an outline. It's not only hallowed be Your name, it's also give us this day our daily bread. And so when we do that, you see, we're recognizing our utter physical dependence upon our Creator. You see, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are acknowledging that everything we have and everything we need ultimately comes from God. It's not the case, as hopefully most of us know by now, that when we ask for give us this day our daily bread, that God does that in some supernatural, unnatural way. As if, well, the manna in the desert, you know, the bread falling from heaven, that was from the Lord. You know, Roman meal in a sliced bread bag from Albertsons, that's not from God. That's from Albertsons. And that's ridiculous. And sometimes we might think that. Well, here's a thought. The bread from Albertsons or from Trader Joe's or wherever you go is no less from God than the manna was that came down supernaturally in the wilderness. And praying, give us this day our daily bread, helps us to trust our Father to provide for our needs in such a way that we're recognizing our physical dependence upon Him in the vast ways that He is so involved in His creation. We're prone to forget that. And this petition guards us from being forgetful. And it's especially important for those of us who live in the land of plenty. We forget how bread and living and food and sustenance is so necessary that we might not die. If we've had a chance to travel to a third world country or live there for a while, we see the difference. But we see that our petition to the Father in praying, give us this day our daily bread, helps us to see that everything that went in to producing that one loaf of bread, the farmer, the truck driver, the baker, the grocer, everybody, the people that shipped the gasoline and charged too much to get it over here so that it could be in your car so you could drive to the grocery store, all of that went into giving that bread to you. And God oversees all of it through those vocations that He calls people to. Give us this day our daily bread. In no way in conflict with our own vocation. Well, I don't have to work. I'll just ask God to provide for me. And all the way in which He provides for you is through working. And if you don't work, you're being less than human. Because working, whether it's working for an employer or working as a mother in the home, whatever vocation it is that we have is something that God uses and has called for the governing and overseeing of this world. But all of it is part, you see, of that great creation covenant that He has made. We're reminded, you see, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that our food, our shelter, our clothing, our health, the beat of our heart, the air in our lungs, all of these things ultimately are in His hands. We're reminded that we depend upon His grace and His mercy for those things. We're reminded that we depend upon His covenant that He made with all of creation when He promised Noah that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's what lies behind that crummy bread from Albertsons. All of that is what's behind it. And in our praying for God to give us the things we need, whether it's bread or whether it's whatever, health through the doctor, protection through law enforcement, whatever the case is, all of the things that we need ultimately are causing us to recognize our utter dependence upon the Creator and the Preserver of this universe. We're acknowledging the fact that God will continue to give us the things that He has promised to fulfill in His covenant with creation. As Calvin says, when we pray this, we give ourselves over to His care and entrust ourselves to His providence that He may feed, nourish, and preserve us. For our most gracious Father does not disdain to take even our bodies under His safekeeping and guardianship in order to exercise our faith in these small matters while we expect everything from Him, even to a crumb of bread and a drop of water. We trust that He will give us these things, and it builds our trust in that when we pray. And the last thing is that we are to be finding contentment in those things that the Father does provide. Now, there's some ambiguity in the adjective here, daily, before daily bread. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus' words using an adjective in Greek that's very, very rare. And it's difficult, so rare, that the only time it's found in the New Testament is here in Matthew 6:11 and then in Luke 11:3, which doesn't help us a whole lot. It's been translated continuous, ready at hand, necessary for existence, for future use, for tomorrow, etc., etc. And most likely, the adjective, like many adjectives, is a derivative of a noun, and in this case, a noun that means the following day. Well, what does that mean for our praying and praying for our needs? Well, whatever the exact translation may be, the point is essentially the same, that we're to pray for sufficient bread for that day, for the next day. It's interesting that Jesus emphasized bread for the day and not for a week or for a month. Now, of course, as all of us know, if we buy fresh bread, it usually only lasts for about a day. After that, it's only good for bread crumbs. But in the ancient world, it was the same thing. But nevertheless, there's an important principle here that's taught, and that's that we are to be content with what the Lord gives, trusting Him that He will provide, but content. And it's very much in line with that Proverb 27:1, which teaches that we're not to boast about tomorrow because we don't know what it might bring forth. It doesn't mean in any way that we're not to make wise provisions for the future. And throughout redemptive history, God often used wisdom in order to preserve His covenant people, like Joseph. We're to make provisions for our families. We're to work hard and seek to provide for them, even perhaps to leave an inheritance to our children and our children's children, if we are able. But it's not making provision for the future that is here condemned, but anxiety about the future. Anxiety. As if there were no Heavenly Father. Trusting and then being content with what He gives. Trusting that our Father will provide through our hands, through His means, and then being content, knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain. And it brings to remembrance the Proverb 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Like Pharaoh. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Contentment. Contentment is what the Bible teaches for the Christian. So praying to the Father, going as a child and laying your anxieties before the Father,
in all circumstances, is what the Bible calls us to do, whether in private, whether in groups, whether in corporate worship, whether in long periods of prayer, whether in short periods of prayer, while you're driving or walking, praying constantly, letting it be a natural part of our living as people, praying to the Father and bringing to Him our needs. We're to have a childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father that He will provide whatever is necessary for soul and body according to His will and for His glory. And we're to ask to be content with that. And loved ones, let us be reminded, as we no doubt think about prayer, many of us will find ourselves feeling very guilty that we don't go to God as we ought, that we don't worship Him as we ought, that we don't confess our sins as we ought, we don't intercede for others as we ought, and often we don't even pray for our physical needs as we ought. Let us be reminded, loved ones, that we have an intercessor in heaven because God is so gracious, and an intercessor here on earth who indwells us, the Spirit. And that God is so gracious and so good that He has not only given us the Spirit of adoption, which cries out, Abba, Father, but we also have a high priest, as Hebrews says, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That we can hold fast our confession, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us go to God in prayer, in private, with others, in the morning, in the evening, before meals. Let us pray, loved ones, and let us do it knowing who we are before the Father, adopted children that He loves, that He will give and give and give, and that He will hear our prayer because He is good and loves the cries of His children. Let us go to Him now. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You hear our prayer, that You love us, that You are concerned with the needs of our body, with the needs of our soul. And Father, that You tell us to come to You. That these are not mere words, but these are acts that You give us that instruct us. We thank You for Jesus, that He knows what it's like to suffer, to hurt, to need, to be hungry. Lord, we ask that You would provide for us as we have need. Father, often we want, and we want to spend it upon our own pleasures. We thank You for giving us that which You know is best, and which You know is good. We thank You for answering our prayers, Father, even when the answer is often no. But we thank You, Father, that You invite us always to come to You, that You are good, that You tell us that You will give us good things, that You tell us to ask persistently, to seek, to knock. And so, Father, we come to You and we pray that You would increase our faith, give us what we need of spiritually, but, Father, also provide for our physical needs. For those amongst us, Lord, who are struggling financially, that You might ease that, Father, in such a way that brings You glory and works good for that poor soul. Lord, for those who are struggling with health, we pray that Your will would be done, that You would give good things. Father, we pray that You would bring us to pray for one another in our needs, knowing that You already know what it is we need and that You will give us that which is best. But it is even through these very prayers that You tell us to pray that You work Your will and all things that You have predetermined. We bless You, O Lord, for being so good. We ask forgiveness of our sins, and we pray, Father, that You would make us praying disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit And in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Well, let's sing and